Good morning, and welcome to the Bridge Family Gathering. It's such a blessing to be here today. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are. You are wonderful, amazing, good, gracious, merciful, abounding in truth, justice, righteousness. Thank you so much for loving us that you would give your only begotten Son to die the death that we deserve for our sins, that our sins may be forgiven, that we may come into fellowship with you. We can't thank you enough. And Father, without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Help me now to abide in you, to look to you, to trust in you. For apart from you, I am completely unworthy and inadequate to preach your word. But I thank you so much for saving my soul and giving me this calling. May you get the glory. Holy Spirit, help us during this time to understand you, your word, your will, and your ways, to have a greater clarity of who you are. The privilege it is to know you and the responsibilities that you've given us as Christians. And for those who are far off, without hope, separated from Christ, I pray that you grant them the miracle of saving grace today. And for those that are doing great damage to the church, Lord, I pray that you would arrest them, that you would grant them repentance and faith in your gospel, that they would stop doing what they're doing to your church. I think of Paul, who was persecuting the church, and Christ, you stopped him dead in his tracks, and you changed him forevermore. Do that today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I want to begin by asking you a question. What are you waiting for? What are you really waiting for right now? Is it a vacation? Maybe it's a promotion, perhaps a celebration. Are you waiting for maybe a little bit of happiness, comfort, rest, peace, a retirement? Now let me ask you another question. How does what you're waiting for affect the way that you live? How does what you're waiting for affect the way that you live? And why does this even matter? Why do these questions even matter? Well, they matter because what you focus on and aim to become determines your course of life. I'll say that one more time. What you focus on an aim to become determines your course of life. And how you live is of eternal significance and importance in the sight of God. So will Christ find you living for him when he returns? Will Christ find you living for him when he returns? The message today will keep coming back to these three questions. What are you waiting for? How does what you're waiting for affect the way that you live? And will Christ find you living for him when he returns? Today we will be in the book of Jude, verses 14 through 16. But before we unpack the text, I want to share with you the context. See, the book of Jude was written by a man named Jude. He was a missionary and leader in the first century church. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was the brother of James, who wrote the epistle in the New Testament, and who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Jude wrote to Christians because he saw false teachers in the church, wolves in sheep's clothing, doing deadly damage, corrupting beliefs and behaviors. The book of Jude exclusively focuses on apostasy. It's the only book in the New Testament that exclusively focuses on apostasy. Apostasy is when one turns away from the truth and embraces lies. So Jude wrote to condemn the false teachers, whom he refers to as creeps, who crept into the church unnoticed. And he wrote to exhort Christians to remain faithful to Christ, his word, and family. In verses 1 through 4, Jude teaches us that Christ calls, commands, and commissions Christians to contend for the faith. And to contend for the faith is to defend the Bible, refute false teaching, and reprove immorality. It's also to defend the family of God through sacrificial, supernatural love one for another by meeting the physical and the spiritual needs of the saints. In verses 5 through 7, Jude teaches us that Christians certainly contend to the end. Those that are saved will persevere in faithfulness to the end of their lives or until Christ returns to bring them safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now, a Christian does not persevere in order to be saved, but perseverance is the fruit of their salvation. In verses 5 through 7, Jude gives three divine warnings to the church. Number one, you may be in the church, but not in Christ. Warning number two, God opposes the proud. And warning number three, God eternally punishes all the ungodly. And God gives these warnings, these loving warnings, in order to strengthen the Christian's faithfulness to Christ and eternal assurance. How does he do this? The warnings produce an awareness of the danger of careless spiritual drifting, and they cause the children of God to run to the two main sources of assurance, which are, number one, Christ and his sacrifice on their behalf, and number two, exercising the organ of faith in the pursuit of holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In addition, in verses 5 through 7, Jude teaches us that creeps are certainly condemned in the end. And this is the argument he makes. If Christ eternally punished the children of Israel who did not believe, the fallen angels in the cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, for unbelief, rebellion, and immorality, then he will certainly condemn the creeps in the end. In verses 8 through 13, Jude teaches us that Christians are called, commanded, and commissioned to, one, meet the character and conduct of creeps. Number two, to mourn their spiritual condition, condemnation, and spiritual carnage. And number three, to mark how dangerous they are and the importance it is to contend for the faith. And so this is the context of the book of Jude and the foundation of today's message, the foundation of the big idea and timeless truth of Jude 14 through 16. Which is, Christians are commanded to contend for Christ as they wait for Christ to condemn the creeps. I'll read that one more time. Christians are commanded to contend for Christ as they wait for Christ to condemn the creeps. Today, I want us to focus on these four points, these four major points. Number one, Christ calls out creeps. Number two, Christ condemns creeps. Number three, Christ convicts creeps. And number four, creeps are counterfeit Christians. So if you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, please turn to the book of Jude. It's the second to last book in the Bible, right before the book of Revelation and right after 3 John. Okay. So major point number one, Christ calls out creeps. What is it to call someone out? It's to draw attention to their corrupt conduct and character. And so in this case, Christ through Jude is drawing attention to the creeps' corrupt character and conduct. And I think a great illustration of this is a song written by one of her sisters, Monet Pearson. The song is called Fight Song, and it is a beautiful example of one who is calling out the wolves in sheep's clothing in a very Christ-like way. Please listen to this song. Please listen to the lyrics, and we'll pick right back up.
Lord, please grant my weak heart your shield, for I know that fear does not belong here. Amen. Amen. As I'm calling out the wolves of Satan, no, I'm no longer fooled by your wicked ways, so stay away and not welcome. Cast out the doubt, depression's rout, most of all fear. I said, stay clear, you may not steer me away.
Verse 14 of Jude. It was also about these men This text is present tense, and it's a warning from Jesus through Jude. When Jude says, it was, this introduces something that was said in the past. When Jude says, also, he's adding to the description that he's already given in the first part of the book. And when Jude says, about these men, he's referring to the creeps, the false teachers who have crept into the church unnoticed to corrupt beliefs and behavior. Verse 14 goes on to say that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam. So we go from present tense to past tense now. This is a warning from Jesus through Enoch. And this warning comes before the flood. It came to a corrupt world in which God looked at the world and he saw that every intention of man's heart was evil. And God chose to destroy, to judge the world. However, he saved a few. Noah and his family, who built an ark. And they were saved by faith. And now, this warning from Enoch comes to us over 4,000 years later, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But who is this Enoch that Jude is referring to? Well, there's only two Enochs in the Bible. It's either Cain's son or Jared's son. Jude gives us a clue. In the seventh generation from Adam. It is the son of Jared per 1 Chronicles 1, 1 through 3. What does the Bible teach us about Enoch? In Genesis 5, we are told that Enoch walked with God. This term describes one who was devoted to God, one who had outstanding faith. It exclusively describes Noah and Enoch. Genesis 5 also says, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not die. He walked with God and he walked right into eternity bodily. Him and Elijah, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 11 says that Enoch obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. So this is the Enoch that Jude is referring to. The text says, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So here Jude is quoting Enoch. And the text says, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So he went from present tense, it was also about these men, to past tense, that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam, to now future tense, where he says, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. This refers to the second coming of Christ. The first time Christ came through his incarnation, he came to die for the sins of his people. The second time he comes, he will come to judge the ungodly. The text says that Enoch prophesied saying, what does this mean? It means that he spoke forth by divine inspiration future events. And this prophecy, according to Jude, is applicable to the false teachers and descriptive of them. So what does the prophecy say? It begins by saying, behold. Behold is an exclamation of one pointing something out. In John 1, 29, John the Baptist says to his disciples, as Jesus passes him by, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. What is Enoch pointing out in his prophecy? The text says, the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord is Jesus Christ, according to Jude 1:4, where he says that the false teachers deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. The Lord is a title given to God and God alone, the ruler of the universe. And he says that the Lord came, meaning that Jesus will return. The way that he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he will return, per Acts 1:11. In Revelation 22:20, the second to last verse in the Bible, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And I love John's response, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The text goes on to say, with many thousands of his holy ones. Holy ones are those set apart for God those that exclusively belong to him. He will not come alone. Jesus Christ will come with many thousands of his holy ones. And holy ones refers to angels as well as the saints. See Matthew 25:31 and 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So I want you to consider a few things in response to verse 14. I want to ask you a few questions. Please take them to heart and consider your life. Christian, do you warn against wickedness? Do you warn against wickedness, or do you wink at and walk by wickedness? What does this look like practically? Well, in the church, it's rebuking false teaching and reproving immorality. See 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, where Paul says, we're not to judge those outside the church, but we are to judge those inside the church. Expel the wicked brother from within. The Bible also commands us to speak the truth in love to one another. Now, it also looks like proclaiming the gospel to the world, to the lost, to all in our sphere of influence. For proclaiming the gospel is proclaiming a loving warning. We're sharing with people that they need to flee the wrath to come and to flee to the city of refuge, which is Christ Jesus. We beg others to be reconciled to Christ. See 2 Corinthians 5, 19-21. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Here's another question. Do you caution Christians against careless spiritual drifting? Christian, do you caution Christians against careless spiritual drifting? When you see one of your brothers or sisters drifting spiritually, what do you do? How do you react? Hebrews 3:13 tells us to exhort, and we know to exhort is to warn and to encourage. Exhort one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And here's a personal question. Are you pursuing Christ's likeness? Are you truly pursuing Christ's likeness? Since we will be made like Christ when he returns, there should grow within us a desire to be made like him now. See 1 John 3:2-3. This holy healing hope that we have is a purifying hope. Now we are told for what purpose Christ will come. Christ will come to condemn creeps. I want you to think of this like a court case, like a court proceeding, a bench trial in which the judge judges alone. There is no jury. So as a judge executes judgment on convicts, so Jesus Christ, the judge of the world, executes judgment on creeps. Verse 15. To execute judgment upon all. The condemnation of creeps is certain. And this is not a new topic in this book. I did the math. 40% of the book of Jude mentions the condemnation of the creeps. This condemnation was written about many centuries ago and serves as a warning to all who would come after. Now, the text says to execute judgment. What is judgment? Judgment is a separation, a decision given, especially concerning justice and injustice. Specifically, in this context, the sentence of eternal hell. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about hell. It's as if the doctrine of hell was reserved for him. He talks about it more than any other author. of the New Testament. In Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus tells us that hell is a place where men weep and gnash their teeth. Hell is a place of eternal fire, verse 41. In Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says it's a place of eternal punishment. In Mark 9, 43, he says it's a place of unquenchable fire. And in verse 48, he says it's a place where the worm does not die. See, Jesus does not teach annihilation. Jesus teaches eternal conscious torment, in particular for the creeps. See, this warning in verse 15 is a warning that calls Christians to live ready for Christ's return. That is the application for us. We will not undergo this condemnation, for Christ became a curse for us and redeemed us from the curse. Christ was condemned in our place. We will not come into judgment, but we have passed from death into life. This warning calls Christians to live ready for his return. Don't neglect the blessed hope that you have in Christ. Don't neglect it. Do not neglect your salvation. To neglect it will only lead to a cold heart, a worldly attitude, and an unfaithful life. To be ready is to be engaged in faithful obedience to Christ right now, no matter your walk of life, until the day you die. To be ready is to be actively engaged in whatever work Christ has called you to. You see, the severity of the punishment of the creeps, eternal conscious torment. This punishment should make us realize the immensity of the evil that is found in sin and rebellion against God, and the magnitude of the holiness and the justice of God that calls forth this kind of punishment. Likewise, it should make every Christian realize the magnitude of the grace and the mercy of God, not to condemn us, but to give his only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, Jude tells us the final act first. He tells us that creeps are condemned. Now he tells us the process that lends to it. Christ convicts creeps. Come back into the courtroom. As a judge determines whether the defendant is guilty or innocent, so Christ convicts the creeps according to their works, ways, and words. Verse 15 goes on to say, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude teaches us that the conviction of creeps is certain. The condemnation of creeps is certain, and so is the conviction of creeps. Before we unpack this text, I want you to understand what this word conviction means. Conviction is to expose. Conviction is to bring to light, convince with solid, compelling evidence, to show to be guilty. Albert Barnes says, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit will so apply the truths of God to men's own minds as to convince them by fair and sufficient arguments that they are sinners and cause them to feel this. This is the nature of conviction always," end quote. And the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says, and I quote, "The conviction of the Holy Spirit may bring either salvation or condemnation, but it must bring one of the two. It is given to men for their wealth, but it may be unto them an occasion for falling if it is deliberately set aside." And that's exactly what the creeps do. They deliberately set aside, they willingly set aside the conviction. The fact that they are sinners, the fact that they are guilty, the fact that they need to repent and believe the gospel. Christ will make known the purposes, intentions, plans, thoughts, and actions of all men. Christ will so expose sin that creeps will not be able to give any excuse or any defense. Every mouth will be stopped and every man will be held accountable to God. See Romans 3:19. The creeps have rejected the salvation Christ offers and have brought upon themselves misery and punishment. God keeps a permanent and accurate record of all deeds. Really think about that. God keeps an accurate and a permanent record of everything you've ever done and everything you're doing right now and everything that you will do in the future. Every thought, every motive. Ultimately, all accounts will be settled and all will be made right. See Matthew 25:19. Jude goes on to say, quoting Enoch, and now I want to break down the text into small parts so that we better understand what Jude is saying. And to convict all the ungodly. Creeps are ungodly. And what this means, what ungodly means, is that they lack reverence for, devotion to, and worship of God. They actively oppose God, his law, his people, and disobedience, violating his demands. Then Jude says, of all their ungodly deeds. Creeps commit ungodly deeds. We must understand, what is a deed? A deed is an action that completes an inner desire. So what are ungodly deeds? Ungodly deeds are evil actions and words that complete evil desires. Ungodly deeds are conceived in and flow out of the heart. And this is what Jesus taught. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, end quote. Jude goes on to say, which they have done in an ungodly way. It's like he just continues to build. He starts with saying, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. Creeps do things in an ungodly way. This isn't speaking about their hands. It's speaking about their hearts, the motives and hidden desires of the heart as they commit ungodly deeds. This is what Jesus said about this in Matthew 23:28. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. A good example of this is Judas, in particular John 12, verses 1 through 8. And I won't read the whole passage, but essentially what happens is Mary comes to Jesus and she anoints his feet with a very expensive perfume and she's rubbing his feet with her hair. She's worshiping him. And Judas doesn't like this. You know, he says, he puts on a cloak for his greed. You know, we could have sold this. We could have sold this perfume and given the money to the poor. But John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said he didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. He was greedy. He was a thief. See? You cannot fool Christ. You may fool man, but you cannot fool Christ. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Moving forward, Jude says, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Creeps speak harsh things against Christ and his children. This word harsh means hard, rough, violent. It speaks to the character of men who are severe and fierce. It's a term of reproach, strong criticism. And what Jude is teaching us is that creeps criticize Christ. Israel, the children of Israel, their harsh words illustrate the creeps' harsh words. In Malachi 3:13-14, listen to this. God speaking to the children of Israel. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And this is exactly what the creeps do. They say, well, we've been saved by grace. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And therefore, we can live whatever way we want without any consequences, without any punishment, without any retribution. That's what Jude was saying in verse 4. They turn the grace of our God into sensuality, into a license to sin, and they deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. The creeps turn the grace of God against his commands and thus deny his lordship. Creeps criticize Christ and his word. They twist and pervert the truth. And any time that someone is criticizing the children of God, they are criticizing Christ. Creeps criticize Christians. And Paul was very familiar with this in his earthly ministry. In 2 Corinthians 6:8, Paul says this concerning his ministry. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yet are true. John MacArthur said, and I quote, any believer who engages in a faithful ministry of reconciliation should expect to be rejected and accepted, to be hated and loved, to encounter joy and hardship. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. This is what every Christian experiences. And one last, ungodly hearts speak ungodly things. Very simple. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We know that the Bible teaches us that the natural man's heart is wicked and evil. And therefore, it speaks evil things. This is what Jesus is teaching us. So in light of verse 15, I want you to consider what you deserve. We all deserve condemnation. We all deserve conviction. Christian, I want you to consider what you deserve in light of what you got. You see, the creeps will receive a conviction, an exposure of sin, a condemnation. But we as Christians receive conviction unto salvation. And praise God for that. We've received a conviction from the Holy Spirit that tells us that we are sinful, in need of forgiveness, in need of salvation from our sins, in need of deliverance from the wrath of God. And this godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. I want to ask you a few questions to check your heart. Christian, how does your heart respond to the grace of God? How does your heart respond to the salvation you've received? Be honest with yourself. Are you pleased or displeased? Are you satisfied or unsatisfied? Are you grumbling or grateful? Are you happy or unhappy? Are you passive or passionate? Are you joyful or joyless? Do you have peace or are you full of unrest? Now let me address your hands. Does the grace of God make you feel free to sin? Like the creeps who give themselves a license to sin against God, although the grace was not given for that purpose, but to empower us to live godly lives? but the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we stumble, Christ gives us forgiveness, purchased at the cross. Does the grace of God make you feel free to sin, or are you burning with love? Are you burning with love to obey God because you want to and you get to? Next question. How do you respond to conviction? How do you respond to conviction? Hardening and resisting, or softening and humbly receiving? Are you settled in sin or sorrowful when you sin? Do you remain in your sin or repent and return to Christ, confessing your sin, mourning your sin, and then receiving God's forgiveness joyfully? Are you comfortable in your sin or convicted when you sin? Are you denying and disobeying or hearing and heeding God? Are you becoming more and more like the world or more and more like Christ? You see, a healthy response to God's conviction through the Spirit will produce a greater Christ-likeness. You'll become more and more like Christ. But for those who have an unhealthy response to the Spirit's conviction, they unfortunately will become more and more like the world. So, Christian, ask God daily to inspect your head, heart, and hands. Be like the psalmist in Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let us carefully watch our own head, heart, and hands, comparing them with the word, will, and ways of God. So now Jude presents the evidence that proves their guilt. Creeps are counterfeit Christians. Creeps are counterfeit Christians. They are like counterfeit medicine. Counterfeit medicine is contaminated and contains no or the wrong active ingredient. You know, on the outside, counterfeit medicine looks a lot like authentic medicine. The shell is the same, but inwardly, the contaminated medicine is intended to hurt and sometimes to kill. And the genuine medicine is intended to heal and to help. So it is with the counterfeit Christians. They pose as authentic Christians, but inwardly they are contaminated, cancerous, and counterfeit Christians. In verse 16, Jude says this about the creeps. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Here Christ, through Jude, characterizes counterfeit Christians. The first thing he says is that they're grumblers. They're complainers. This describes the murmurings of Israel, the children of Israel, against God in the wilderness. They disobey God. They would not believe God and take the promised land. And so they were punished, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. However, in spite of their disobedience, God showed them incredible grace. They loved the miracles, but they did not love the Messiah. And the Lord destroyed them. The Lord destroyed those who did not believe. And that's what Jude told us in verse 5, where he gave us the warning, you may be in the church, but not in Christ. And so what Jude is teaching us here about the creeps is that they're discontent and they're dissatisfied. And the root of discontentment is pride. And the root of pride is sin. And the root of sin is unbelief. He goes on to say that the creeps are fault finders. And this word is a lot like grumblers. Grumblers refers to their complaining in general. Fault finders refers to the subject of their complaining, the content of it. This word fault finders means lookers and searchers who look for and search out fault. Pastor Jeff shared with me that they're spiritual troublemakers who make trouble and then report it. They are like arsenic firefighters. They find fault with God's providence, plans, purposes, and doings. They find fault with the lot that they've been given in life. And they find fault with the lives and ministries of others. They express dissatisfaction with and do not submit to God's will, word, and ways. As was the case with Israel, the fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. They live in a state of ingratitude. They treat the grace of God with hatred and disrespect. Jude goes on to say that they follow after their own lust. They are lustful. And this word follow means to walk after one's own ways and preferences. They lead their own lives and order their own lives. The Lord is not the Lord of their lives. They are the Lord of their lives. And what Jude is teaching us is that their lust are the Lord of their lives. To be lustful is to be driven by a desire for sinful self-satisfaction, to live in the free indulgence of sensual appetites. Albert Barnes says, and I quote, "Lust of the heart is a restless craving which grows with what it feeds on." I just think that's such a powerful quote that I can honestly relate to before I was born again. Just chasing after the things of the world. And once I would get them, I would just feel empty again. It was a restless craving which would grow as I would feed on it. I was never satisfied. You see, discontent and unsatisfied hearts express themselves through grumbling and fault finding. And we know in God's word that he teaches us that he is the only one that can satisfy us. However, the creeps reject him. They reject the fountain of life. And therefore, they are always discontent, always dissatisfied, always grumbling and finding fault. Jude says they are arrogant speakers. And this word arrogant means overswollen, immoderate, extravagant. It embodies prideful disrespect for authority, the authority of God, the authority of God's word and his leaders. Their message has internal rebellion mixed with external cantorous attractiveness, but is void of the powerful substance of divine truth and love. Jude tells us that they're flatterers. And this word means to manipulate. And Webster's dictionary says, and I quote, "to control or play upon artful, unfair, or insidious means, especially to one's advantage." That's the definition of manipulate. To control or play upon artful, unfair, or insidious means, especially to one's advantage. The creeps show great manipulation and deception through calculated favoritism and insincere compliments. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, Paul says this to you and me, Christian. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Christian, we are to view the creeps as God views the creeps. We are to feel what God feels about them. And we can know how God views them and feels about them by looking at the punishment that is awaiting them. Lastly, Jude says, flattering people, for the sake of gaining an advantage. They convince unsuspecting and deceived people to give them what they want. They don't care about you. They don't care about God. They don't care about His glory. They're all about themselves. They tell people what they want to hear for their own profit, rather than proclaiming the truth of God's word for the hearer's benefit. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 5-6, Paul says this, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else." End quote. This is exactly what the creeps do. They use flattery. They put on a mask to cover up their greed, to cover up who they really are. Creeps champion creeping. Creeps champion camouflage. They're imposters. They're counterfeits. They're double agents. They're haters. And haters hide their hearts. They don't want you to know what's really going on in the inside. They don't want to be exposed. But they will be in the end. For Christ will convict them and condemn them to hell. So how does this help us? How does this help Christians? This warning helps guard against and detect personal sin. As I read this description, the Spirit checks my heart. Because I'm not beyond the reach of any particular sin. So this description of them, of the creeps, of the ungodly, checks my heart. Am I grumbling? Am I finding fault? Am I an arrogant speaker? Am I flattering for the sake of gaining an advantage? The character and conduct of counterfeits destroy unity through veiled and poisonous selfishness. The character and conduct of counterfeits destroy unity, the unity of the church. They stain the witness and dishonor Christ. And we do the same thing when we fall into these sins. We destroy the unity when we grumble, when we complain, when we find fault, when we speak arrogantly, when we flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. We destroy the unity, we stain the witness, and we dishonor Christ. Let me ask you a few questions. Do your words truly reflect or hide your heart? Do your words truly reflect or hide your heart? Does your life reflect what you say you believe? Does your life reflect what you say you believe? Are your life and beliefs in line with and conforming to Christ's word, will, and ways? Are your life and beliefs, are they in line with and conforming to Christ's word, will, and ways? Are you defending against counterfeit Christians? Are you defending against counterfeit Christianities? You know, the kind that say that there's a middle road, that you can balance Christ and the world, that you can live a lukewarm life, that you don't really need to have faith. You can disconnect faithfulness from faith, that you can love God and not obey Him. Or are you championing counterfeits? Are you championing counterfeits by commission or omission? Maybe you say, well, I'm not doing anything. You know, when I hear a lie, when I hear false teaching, when I see a Christian not departing from iniquity, I don't do anything. But I'm not sinning. Yes, you are. To not do anything is to do deadly damage. And to stand on the sideline is to stand with Satan. If I see that my wife is being assaulted and I do nothing, that is evil. May we love the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, passionately protect the family. Passionately protect the family from deceivers. Those fakes, they won't remain with us. They will go out and prove that they were never of us. But as they go out, they will try to bring others with them. So this is a charge to the church to protect the family from deceivers, deception, and sin by loving one another in action and in truth, championing truthful action and truthful words, no matter what, no matter the cost. For Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for the family of God. So my earnest prayer and desire is that you remember that Christ calls out creeps. Christ condemns creeps. Christ convicts creeps, and creeps are counterfeit Christians. As we close, I want to hand to you really the final takeaway of Jude verse 14 through 16. Christ's return is a comfort to believers. It's a joyful expectation, and it's a purifying hope. But for the unbelievers, it's a warning not to continue in their evil ways, to repent and believe the gospel. John Piper said, and I quote, "Warnings warn us about the dangers of loving sin and shakes us. The Holy Spirit shakes us into seriousness to open our eyes to what is truly valuable, namely Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to shake us up into seriousness to show us what is truly valuable, and that's Christ and faithfulness to him. These warnings through the Holy Spirit pump into our heart joy, gratitude, awe, and reverence, and empowers us to live a life of faithful obedience to Christ, to live a life worthy of the gospel for God's glory. These warnings give us a greater understanding and clarity of the preciousness of Jesus and the grace that we have received through salvation. The warnings deepen our understanding of Christ's love for us and thus deepens our love for him and that which he loves, namely his family. You see, this warning in Jude verses 14 through 16 equips us to contend for the faith and the family of God. Don't you see the wonderful privilege we've been given and the great responsibility we've been given to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints? The final judgment of Christ, the condemnation of creeps, the conviction of creeps provides a great motive for us to speak the truth in love. Final judgment provides a great motive for evangelism, to proclaim the gospel to the lost. So I want to ask you something as we close. What are you waiting for? What are you really waiting for? And how does what you're waiting for affect the way you live? And when Christ returns, will he find you living for him? What God is asking us is, are you contending for me, for the faith, for the family? Are you truly contending, or are you sleeping? If you're sleeping, this is a wake-up call. I'm sounding the alarm. What are you doing with your time, treasure, and talent? Look at your calendar. What are your priorities? These are not my words. Jesus asks us these questions in the gospel. The master who gave his servant one talent did nothing with it. And you know what the master said to him, representing Christ? Cast that wicked, worthless, and lazy servant into the outer darkness. If you're a Christian and you're not contending for the faith, you're not contending for the family of God, wake up. Wake up. You can't just claim Christ and sit on the couch and do nothing. If that is you and you persist in that, it may be an indicator that you're not a Christian. And in that case, repent and believe the gospel. Cry out to God for the miracle of saving grace. And lastly, for the creeps. Are you creeping? Are you a creep? Are you a spiritual troublemaker? Are you a grumbler? Are you an arrogant speaker? Are you flattering people just to get what you want? All you can expect is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume you if you do not repent and believe the gospel. In addition, What you can expect is the relentless work of shepherds and Christians who will shine the light of truth, who will shine the light of truth on your dark and deceptive words, works, and ways. I want to give you one last warning from Jesus. Jude warned us, Enoch warned us, and now Jesus warns us. Matthew 24, verse 38 and 39 and 42. For as in the days before the flood, the people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. This was before the flood. And they were unaware until the flood came. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming of Christ. Verse 42. Therefore, Christian, keep watch, because you do not know the day on which your Lord is coming. This is a loving warning from God to the church to remain faithful to Christ. This is a loving warning to the creeps to repent and believe the gospel. God gives warnings because he cares and is gracious and loving, not delighting in the death of the wicked, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. These warnings instill in us terror and fear. That's a good thing. And if you're a believer, you have the fear of God. It's been planted in you. Knowing the terror of the Lord, let us persuade men. Let us persuade all people to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, to be forgiven their sins, to be delivered from the wrath of God, to be changed, miraculously changed from the inside out. Let's pray. Oh, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are so wonderful, so gracious, so merciful. And your justice, your judgments, your righteousness is perfect. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more like you day by day. Help us, Lord, to await you, to truly await your second coming. And may we be busy doing your business, not just getting busy, but being busy according to your word, will, and ways. May we be surrendered to you every day of our lives. Thank you so much for loving us and giving us this call, command, and commission to contend for Christ as we await his return to condemn the creeps. We love you and we praise you, for you are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, this is my uncomfortable question. Thank you. his crown. Oh, can it be true? I just don't know. Oh, 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 will you show me some proof? Said you just sit around in your conviction, keep your secrets down as your hands stay lifted. Don't you feel like a contradiction? What are you trying to prove? 'Cause most of us can say we've been there, but that's before we met our Savior. Now I just want you to feel the same. 'Cause there's a joy up there that can't be faked. It's bigger than all your mistakes. I guess all I can do is pray that one day you'll relate in some way. Calling you to repent, 'cause Christ didn't die on a tree that day so you could stay settled in your sin. I just don't know. Can it be true? I just don't know. Oh, by faith, it's time to lay it all down and start respecting grace. It's time to say he's worthy. It's time to lay it all down. It's time to walk the talk with him, to give your king his crown. Oh.